So I'll say a very special Shabbat Shalom. It's great to have a God that invites us to his parties, isn't it? He gives us a lot to celebrate all year long. Every step reveals just a little bit more of his love for us. Today, of course, is Yom Teruah. It's the day of blowing. That's what Yom Teruah means, the day of blowing. We call it the day of trumpets because, in fact, that is what was blown on this day. A horn or a trumpet was blown into in order to produce that sound. That came from a ram's horn. That particular one came right from Israel. Tomorrow you're going to learn a little bit more about trumpets, about the two different types of horns that were blown and what Israel used those two types for. But for today, I want to focus on the one that I just blew. And one of the reasons why it was blown back then is it was used as a warning. It's used as a warning. It was a call. One of its purposes was a call to war. In fact, the watchmen on the wall would blow the shofar if they heard or saw an approaching army, if there was danger coming. It was a call to wake up, to get ready, to gird yourself, to stand up and be diligent and prepared to fight. Over the years on Yom Teruah, I've tried to bring what we call meat in due season with respect to this day. And I've covered First Testament examples in Israel of what they did. I've covered prophetic statements by Yeshua and the prophets. I've covered end time events and prophecies and many other things over the years. But this year, with everything that's just going on, it just seems to me that the storm clouds are brewing, doesn't it? You know, so rather than talk about the theology of blowing of trumpets, I'm going to spend my time today blowing the trumpet, continuing to do what I just did, sounding the alarm. We're told through Isaiah the prophet to cry aloud and spare not, to lift up our voices like a trumpet, and to tell the people of their sin. It's not a popular message. But it's what Yeshua was doing when he preached the kingdom of God is coming, and do what? Repent. So I want to blow the trumpet and I want to sound the alarm today, and I'm positioning this by asking the question, are you ready? Are you ready for that trumpet sound to blast? Are you prepared? I think it's a good question. Because the things we're seeing around us are rather unprecedented. Now look, I know that all through the generations since Yeshua, we've been able to point to wars and rumors of wars, of different famines and pestilences. And there's been many over the years that have thought that the end was near. When the Black Plague came through, everybody thought, well, there's the pestilence. Okay. And, you know, God forbid if you were in Germany, you know, only just a few decades ago. I mean, you couldn't participate in society without the symbol of the swastika. So, you know, there was the mark of the beast, and then many believed that the end was near. Today, we can talk about the rising statistics of wars. They're an all-time high in man's history. We have disease at an all-time high. We have even the number of earthquakes, if you do a chart of them statistically, it's high, okay? And so we could say, well, all right, there's that. There's those physical indicators. And Yeshua talked about those, and he said that is the beginning of sorrows, didn't he? But we need to not forget that this is a spiritual war. That this is a spiritual thing that we're talking about, and much more indicative of Yeshua's coming is the spiritual decline of mankind. And those signs are increasing at a phenomenal rate. It's astonishing, actually. I mean, forget about even just calling good evil and evil good. We are calling disgusting and incomprehensibly evil things good. Violence is good. All sort of sexual sin is good. Murder of babies is good. It's right. It's justified. Society is quickly losing its ability to have any compass for moral objectivity at all. Heck, we can't even look in our pants now and tell what gender we are. It's funny, but it's not. The signs, people, are everywhere, and they're growing rapidly. Now, you know I'm not going to stand up here and give you some sort of date that Yeshua is coming. But I'm not desiring that we act out of fear either. But one thing that I do know, when Christ comes back, there will be some of those virgins, some of his bride, that will have oil in their lamps, and there will be some that do not. And that is a sobering warning right there. Is your lamp oiled up? Are you ready? Because whether or not, with all that's happening around us, that the actual trumpets are beginning to blow or not, what we need to do to prepare, no matter what, is good for us. Because they'll bring blessings. And you know, your real day of trumpets may be today on the way home. You don't know that. Okay, you never know. So preparation for trumpets is important no matter when the big one starts to blow, right? So we need to be prepared. What really we're talking about is being a prepper. You know, those people that stack up all sorts of stuff and supplies and their training for the zombies. Well, that's what we need to be. We need to be preppers. But not in a physical sense. Now, that kind of prepping isn't gonna do you any good. It doesn't prep you for what really matters, does it? Yeshua addressed that. He gave us some insight about how to look at preparing for his return. Here's what he said. He said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're familiar with that. And so right away we see the focus is not on the physical life. In fact, we're to be willing to sacrifice that life, just like Yeshua did, if asked. We must be willing to give up everything if need be. He's saying that your focus should not be on saving your life. All that will do is cause you to lose focus on what's really important, which is your eternal life. Look at verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So if you prepped up so well that you stacked up everything in the whole world, Yeshua is saying that's not going to help you. Now, there's nothing wrong with being wise, of course, and providing for yourself, providing for your family and that sort of thing. But it's not the focus. The physical stacking up of things isn't going to help what really matters, because you can't exchange any of that for your life. Verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Well, there's that word works that people don't like. But Yeshua is returning, and he's saying here that the reward will not be according to how you prepared physically, but according to your works. Okay, remember that, because we're going to get into that a little bit later. Verse 28, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, some people think that because those that heard this eventually died, that Yeshua, that's one of the things they point to and say, well, he was a false prophet. He was just a prophet. He wasn't really the Son of God. He was a false prophet because, see, he didn't get it right here. Well, this is what happens when you don't have the Spirit of God and you're trying to study God's Word without it, and you put chapter breaks where they don't belong, because the very next thing in your Bible is verse 1 of chapter 17, and it starts with the word Kai, K-A-I, which is and. It's a connective word. Why do we have a chapter break in between a statement and a connective word? Okay, it's because of the deceiver. And so what happened here? He said, well, the very next thing was, and 6 days later, Yeshua took John and Peter and James, his brother, up to a mountain and showed him the transfiguration. And so the three that were standing here that were not going to see death yet got to see the Son of Man in a vision in the transfiguration. Okay, so, you know, doesn't stand. But my point here is that this statement by Yeshua here in verse 28 also applies at some point to a sizable number of people. Those that are still alive at Yeshua's coming. And there might be some in this room right now that might be standing and not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming. Don't know. Now, whether that be true for you or me or any of us or not, you need to be prepared. So I'm going to talk today about three things that we must do to be prepared, to make sure that your lamps have oil, to be a spiritual prepper, okay? And the process of this, there'll be a sounding of the trumpet. They're going to go together, because embedded in these the things for us to be prepared for is the warning as well, okay? They're there because the wake-up blast of the shofar tells us, in a sense, what we need to do to be prepared, okay? So I want to head over to Matthew 24 for a moment, and we're going to see what the trumpet blast warning was. What was he, when the trumpet was blasted, what was he warning of? Okay, what's going on in the world at that time that he says, I've got to blow this trumpet and warn everyone? Okay, that's what's happening. Now, we see this, you know, in a lot of different places in the Bible. Okay, what you're going to see. I've chosen Matthew 24 because it's speaking directly to the time of the end. Okay. And so there can be no doubt the context by which and the timing by which he's saying these things. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now he sat down on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him and asked him, you know, when will these things be? All these things that he's been telling them. When's all this going to happen? What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so now I want you to remember this, that this is the context. He's not going to deviate through this, through all the rest of the chapter. He's talking very specifically about what is going to happen at the time of the end. What is the conditions prevalent at the time of the end? And he's going to lay it out. And Yeshua answered and said to them, here's his answer, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There's the trumpet warning right there. Take heed. Deception is coming that will deceive many. It's going to be widespread. So this is both a trumpet blast warning as also showing us what we need to do to prepare. The warning is that many will come with a message about Yeshua. But that message about Yeshua will deceive people. In the majority of churches out there, they read this statement by Yeshua to say that there will be many that will come ahead of Yeshua and claim to be him. Okay? Well, I don't read it that way. And I don't think that's what he's trying to tell us. Because that's not what we see. We have eyes to see too, as well as ears to hear. Okay? And what do we see? We see many coming with a message about Christ. He's saying that many will come in his name, using his name, using his words, his deeds, literally to deceive people. In other words, a saving message about Christ that will deceive them. And in the last days, many will be doing this. Not a couple, not one or two that come and say, I am Christ. No, he says that many will come in my name. A lot of people will be saying this. A lot of people. All right? Yeshua is openly stating that deception about his message will be prominent and widespread at the time of the end. That's what he's saying. In fact, it's the very first thing that he points to as the sign of his coming, as the most important, as the most prevalent. And we're going to see that this understanding of widespread deception is repeated over and over. He says, take heed. Be aware. Be awake. Watch. That's a shofar blast. Blow the trumpet. Let them know. Cry aloud. Spare not. Now, how is this also telling us how to prepare? Well, if the opposite of deception is what? Okay, isn't deception lies? Lies that are believed to the point that they're regarded as true? Okay, so if that is what deception is, lies, then the opposite of that is what? Truth. So if you're not going to be deceived, you must be girded with and armed with the truth. You must have a love of the truth. We're going to see that. As we continue here, you're going to see this trumpet blast repeated over and over, that warning that we should have ears to hear. And the response to that is to seek the truth, to hold on then and love the truth. We're going to see why that's so important, because that's our first point today in being a prepper for the return of Christ. You must have a love of the truth. A love of the truth. So as we sound the trumpet outlining the danger, the reason the trumpet is blown is because of deception. The way we prepare to engage in that battle is to have a love for the truth. I'm not blasting this trumpet based on something out of one scripture here. I want to keep reading what Yeshua says. And then we're going to read some of what Paul says. It's a consistent message. Continuing here, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's the physical signs. Okay, the nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and places. And all this is the beginning of sorrows. So here Yeshua gives us some physical signs. But remember the context here. The real importance is the spiritual underpinnings of this. And now you look at that list. Wars. What's that? Strife between nations. There's no peace. No productivity. If there's no productivity, then society is breaking down. There isn't food. So then there's famine. And so then when there's famine and there's not systems and society in place, and sanitation breaks down and you get disease and pestilence and it all just kind of breaks down. And what was it caused from? All of it. Human behavior. Human behavior that is driven and caused by what? Deception. So the deceiver, God isn't doing this. This is a natural consequence of the deception of the deceiver and the society and the human beings making the decisions that cause this. That's why Yeshua said, take heed. Continue. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I know I'm going fast, but she knows why. I got more here than I can probably get to. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Here, Yeshua is describing two camps, isn't he? There's two camps here that will exist at the time of the end. It says, they will deliver you up to tribulation. You need to ask yourself, who's the who? And who's the they? Okay, the you are the believers that Yeshua is addressing. Then the disciples came and asked him this question. He's answering them. So that's the you. The you is the disciples. Now, are you a follower of Yeshua? Then you're a disciple. Okay, so he's talking to you. The you here is you. All right. So now who's the they? Now don't make stuff up. He already told you. Okay, we just read it. He said, many will come in my name, saying I am the Messiah, saying, teaching about me. They're going to come in my name, using my name, teaching you something, and they're going to deceive you. That's the they. It will be people in the name of Christianity, in the name of Messiah, in the name of religion that will deliver those up, the you, to tribulation. The you are those that take heed, right? Against the deception, against believing the lies. Listen, I'm just reading it, right? I'm just reading what he said, all in one place, delivered as an answer to this direct question. So those that take heed, that are ready, that are not deceived, are the you. And they are, and what happens? Well, they're delivered up in a rapture to escape the tribulation, and then they come back later in the clouds with Jesus when it's all over. Is that what Messiah said? No. Not in the least. But that's what the deceiver teaches. Why? Because it fills pews. It fills the collection plate. It tickles the ears. It says, okay, yeah, I like that. I like that, Jesus. I like that salvation. I'll repent of my sins. I'll take that free pass, right? My get out of jail free card. And then, I like this other part where I get to go away where everybody else gets punished. That sounds good too. But it's not what Yeshua said. What did he say? He said, take heed. Why? Because they're going to deliver you up to tribulation. And who's going to do it? By people that are professing Messiah and using his name. So says Yeshua, not me. Now the question is, do you have a love of the truth that is so strong, so real, so important to you that you are prepared to suffer tribulation in order to hold on to that truth? We build that resolve through all the little things that we do to be ready for the big things, okay? You can't wait for that big decision and expect to make it if you're not making all the little ones along the way. And Yeshua doesn't leave us in the dark about exactly what that deception would be about. Notice the next verse. Two, actually. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness. Living as if there is no law. Yeshua is giving us one cohesive teaching here. It all ties together. He's saying this. He's saying, listen guys, at the time of my coming, there'll be many people using my name with a deceptive message that will deceive, okay? That message of deception will cause people to believe in and live in a way of lawlessness. And that way will abound. It will be massive. To who? The people that are believing the message about the Messiah. We're talking about the church, okay? Right? And so because of that, the love of many will grow cold. There's only two camps here. The deceived lawless, those that believe the lies and are deceived and are disciples, and the followers of Messiah that have a love of the truth and that hold to it through the tribulation. I've been accused of just being one of those, well, you're just one of those law keepers. Well, you know what? If you're a law keeper, well, if you're not a law keeper, if you're not a law keeper, what are you? You're a lawbreaker. Well, now, we can't, you know, Satan can't promote that message. So, in order to have this thing of lawlessness, we have to just do away with the law. Okay? And that's what he does, right? That's why it's called deception. Okay? Because, look, you say that you shouldn't sin. Well, then the Bible says, well, what sin's a transgression of the law? Well, how can you sin? And then they say, well, you need to repent. Okay? Well, what are you going to repent of? Sin. Well, if sin's a transgression of the law, you just got rid of the law, you don't have any sin to repent of. It doesn't make any sense. And that's why it takes a powerful deceiver to even make that work. So I want you to consider this too. Yeshua is speaking here, right? Clearly about the time of his coming. The time of the end. He's stating that at that time there will be this condition of lawlessness on the earth. That's clearly bad, right? I mean, right? It's deceptive. The lawlessness comes from deception. So it's a lie. It's bad. Okay? And he says that's prevalent on the earth. So if the law, if he came to do away with the law, and how could there be deceptive lawlessness if he did away with the law? It doesn't work. Okay? It does not work. Lawlessness is preached every Sunday from the pulpit, and it's positioned as a good thing. Jesus kept that law so we don't have to. And the deceiver has had 2,000 years to get that message polished and strengthened and propped up. And now it is what? Widespread. It abounds. And the love of the truth has grown cold. We're there. Folks, we're there. So what does he mean here by, what is this love that he's talking about? And this love, notice that this love grows cold. Why? As a result of the lawlessness, right? Lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, okay? Well, we don't want to make that up either. He told us in another place, let's get the answer straight from Yeshua. John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says that if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And now let me remind you, where did that word come from? Yeshua said, I don't speak of my own words, do I? I speak what the Father gave me. What did the Father give? His law, his Torah. Okay, there's nothing new in that New Testament. Right? That's what he spoke. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my word, and my word is my Father's word. So yeah, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The love of Yeshua, the love of the Father, the love of what they have said, in unison, the commandments, the love of the truth, it grows cold. when lawlessness is believed and practiced. We have to heed this warning. And by doing so, understand and prepare that it will cost us something. You will suffer because of it. You might as well not sugarcoat it, okay? All those who will live a godly life will suffer persecution. And so I ask you then, what is the greatest love? Yeshua told us. I mean, we know it. I mean, if you really love somebody or someone, you'd take a bullet for them, wouldn't you? You'd sacrifice anything. You'd take a bullet for your spouse. You'd take a bullet for your child. You'd take a bullet for anybody that you really love. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life, right? And he says, that's the love that we need to have for the truth. Do you have a love for the truth that's that strong? That you wouldn't even second guess taking a bullet to hold on to stand for that? We are surrounded and engulfed in lawlessness. And we must be careful that it's not having an effect on us. You look at the church today, and they can't even figure out how to handle homosexuality, which the Bible just comes right out and uses the strongest possible term and says it's an abomination. And yet we have churches that are being affected by society instead of the church affecting the society. I get wound up. Yeshua spoke a lot about this. I chose Matthew 24 because, like I said, there's no doubt about the context. We need to heed this warning. We need to have eyes to see what's going on around us, folks. And we need to prepare by embracing the truth, and no matter what the cost is, that's how we prepare. And guys, we should also be willing to sound that trumpet, to let people know, to warn them. And I'm not talking about taking a stick and telling people how wrong they are at all. Because there are a lot of people that are genuinely in love with Yeshua, but being deceived genuinely. You can't tell people they're wrong. You have to show them what's right. And you have to let them know what the source of that deception is. Okay? And if God's working in their life, they'll respond. So I know I'm just kind of going back and forth here. Because it is. It's both a warning message. He's saying this is what it's like. But it's also in that warning message is telling us what we need to do to prepare against that. Right? Now before I go to the other two points, I want to also go to Paul. Okay? And show that he taught the exact same thing. Exact same thing. Bear in mind here that Yeshua taught what? That there would be a deceptive message about himself that would produce lawlessness, that would cause the love of people, of the truth, to grow cold. Right? Okay, now let's read Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua Messiah and our gathering together to him, so that's the context. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, it was common back then to write letters and sign somebody's name that had authority to give validity to the letter. And there were people that were trying to say that Christ had already come. So what he's saying here is, if you get a letter, even if it says it's from me or signed by one of us, it says Christ has already come, ignore it. Okay, but what I really want to show you here is verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord. So just like what we read in Matthew 24, that Christ is addressing the time of the end, so is Paul. He's saying concerning the coming of the Lord. So he's not going to deviate from that as we go through this. That's what he's addressing. Okay, first thing he says, just like Yeshua did. Let no one deceive you. First point. He's going to tell us, what that deception will be in a minute. But notice what else here. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, I put in, of lawlessness, sin is lawlessness, okay. With a man of lawlessness, of sin, is revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, so he's talking about a falling away that will come prior to the return. Now, if you're going to fall away from something, you have to be there first in order to fall from it, don't you? So what's he referring to? It sounds to me like he's referring to exactly what Yeshua was, the love of many growing cold, falling away. They fall away from the love of the truth. They embrace Christ. They see their sin. They see that they've broken the law. Okay? Their spirit is convicted. They repent. They fall to their knees, maybe, and they ask for forgiveness. They plead the blood of Yeshua. They get baptized. And then what? Makes you angry because these are precious, precious people. Of God, His children. And then what happens? This man of sin, of lawlessness, comes along and opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He's a deceiver. Then he convinces them that the law is that defined the sin that they just repented of is now obsolete. And so the love that they had that caused them to obey to baptism and other acts of obedience grows totally cold with the idea that God's commands are no longer valid. So they fall away. It grows cold. It's put out. Paul says, the lawless one, look at this. This is interesting. Just kind of soaked on this morning. And see, I had to put it in. Paul says the lawless one opposes and exalts himself above God. Now get some perspective here. Look at what he's doing. As the man of sin, of lawlessness, he creates an environment of lawlessness so that then he can oppose that, he can exalt himself above it and become the law. He has to get rid of the old one before he can exalt himself up and become the law. Guys, I start thinking about it. We're seeing this already, aren't we? In this country. We are getting laws that are opposing and exalting themselves above the law of God. We're getting to the point where speaking about the laws of God and those I mentioned abominations. You can't speak against those abominations now for fear of breaking the law of hate speech. What you're reading here spiritually is happening right in front of your eyes at blazing speed. Spiritually. And Paul was just as clear as Yeshua as to what the deception that was to come would really be, that would cause the falling away. He said, it's the mystery of lawlessness. And he says, it's already at work. And what's the context, guys? He's speaking about the time of the end, concerning the time of the end. And even here, he was saying, it's already at work. And so it was already at work then, and now we're 2,000 years later and we think it's better? No, it's just not got nothing but got worse. We're probably seeing the pinnacle of it. I hope, but, you know, at least the beginning of it, okay? Paul is in complete lockstep with what Yeshua taught. Let's keep going here. Verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We read about that in Revelation. The coming of the lawless one, that's not me, by the way, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Because why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Do we have ears to hear verse 10, what Paul's saying? This is unrighteous deception. What is right? Well, what's right is what God says is right. And how did he say it? He said it through his law. The law defines right. It defines rightness. It defines righteousness. And so unrighteousness is what? It's what is against that law. Lawlessness. And it comes from what? Deception. It's all the same thing. Lies about the law being done away. Lawlessness. Living without God's law, without Torah. And what? This makes them what? Perish. Perish. This is serious business, people. This is a warning trumpet blast. You're about to perish if you don't listen. Why did they perish? Because they were able to be deceived by this unrighteous lawlessness. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The truth guides you in righteousness. The truth guides you in your relationship with God. The truth guides you to salvation. What? I thought, you know, all we had to do was profess the name of Jesus. He kept the law. We don't have to do it. No. That is the unrighteous deception of lawlessness, folks. That's the trumpet blast. And that is what Yeshua came and said. But that's not what the devil is trying to tell us. The devil is telling the world that Yeshua came and died so that we could follow him into lawlessness. He came and died to do away with the law so we could follow him in lawlessness? No. Christ is righteous. He was righteous then, he's righteous now. We're to follow him, aren't we? To follow him into lawlessness? No, we're to follow him in righteousness. And righteousness is defined by what? By God, by his law. Come on! It's ridiculous. We've got to love the truth. We've got to love his law. We've got to love his righteousness. His instructions that guide us. We've got to become what they represent because they represent him and we're to be like him. And what I'm trying to say is we've got to have that love in us burn so hot, so fierce that it burns everything else out of us. Because if that doesn't happen, he'll burn it out anyway. It's going to get burned out. You're going to participate with the process and make it a little easier? Or is he going to burn it out the hard way? This isn't a popular message. I know that. I get it. But all I'm going to do is just read what God said. Give me some grace. You want to be prepared and heed the trumpet call for the time of the end, then this is what you must be about. Point number one is you must have a love of the truth. And point two is going to be to nurture a personal relationship with God's Spirit. I'm going to have to get good and busy with these next two. Being prepared for Yeshua's return is about being a disciple, isn't it? Walking as he walked, keeping the law as he did, in spirit and in truth. But you can't do that without God's Spirit. And that's why this had to be number two, right? You got to follow this right up with, yeah, I know we can't do it. If people tell you, you can't keep that law. I know that. But Yeshua did. And how did he do it? With God's Spirit. We keep the law because he did it. We embrace the law because he did. We do things, we do Bible things in Bible ways because that's the example that we were set. We keep the Sabbath because he kept the Sabbath. Now there's this whole debate about that even. So what happens if you're, let's say you're in that camp that says, oh, well, it's done away. And God comes to you and you end up being wrong and he says, why didn't you keep my Sabbath? Well, you're on the hot seat then, buddy. You got all sorts of theology and all sorts of things that Paul said and all these things you got to tie together and try to give some sort of excuse why you did that. Good luck. Now, what if the other side is, what if he comes to me and but they're right, just for sake of argument, all right? And God comes and says, well, why did you keep that? Why did you keep keeping that Jewish Sabbath? That's even hard to say. Well, I can look at him and I can say, because you did. You told me to follow you. You did it, so I did it. If that's wrong, okay, let's move on. Where do you want to be? Okay, back. Point is, as disciples, we're to follow the example of Yeshua. And we must have the Spirit in us strong enough to do that. And so when we think about this nurturing the Spirit, and this nurturing this personal relationship with God, I'm giving this example of saying we follow Yeshua as he did it, right? So he did it. How did he do it? Okay? So I want to look quickly at that example, at his example, starting with the birth of Yeshua. Now, we know that God's Spirit came upon Mary and that she conceived without a human father. Okay? Adam came without a human father. You know, he screwed things up and now, you know, Yeshua comes also without a human father and he cleans things up. Okay. So Yeshua had the Spirit in him right from the beginning, didn't he? But I want you to notice something that was recorded about that young child. It says that the child grew and became strong. He became strong in spirit. Yeshua had to grow. Sometimes we don't think about that, do we? We think, well, he was God from the start. Well, yeah, he was. But it says right here that Yeshua had to grow and become strong in that. He had, with the fullness of the Spirit, but he had to grow strong. Now, if he had to do that, being who he was, what about us? Yeshua said that we have to be born again. You know, Adam was born of the Father. Yeshua was born of the Father. We have to be born again of the Father. We have to have the Father's Spirit put in us, just like Yeshua. And then what do we have to do? The same thing. That Spirit needs to become strong. It needs to be nurtured. Not grieved, but nurtured and grown. Notice what came next for him. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Yeshua was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Okay. We say that baptism is what? For the remission of sin. But Yeshua didn't have any sin. Did he? So why did he get baptized? Why did he get baptized? He set an example for us. But what I want you to think about is what that example was. Okay? Think about it. Baptism pictures death being buried then and resurrected out of the water. What Yeshua was doing was going in obedience and complete submission to the Father. And what he had revealed to him was his will. Yeshua was going to the waters of baptism saying, yes, Father, I will do this. At that moment, he knew by this time what his purpose was, why he had come to the earth, why that spirit became so strong that he could hear from God, and God said, this is what you are to do. And I'm sure he had to swallow hard. When he went into those waters of baptism, he knew what he was signing up for. You see, he had to go die in that river before he could get the power to go die on that stake. Because he knew he was going to have to die. He knew he was going to be buried, and he knew he was going to be resurrected. And you know what? He didn't have to die. Why? He hadn't sinned. The wages of sin is death. He hadn't deserved that. And even at that time, he said, okay, I'm willing to do it. And he went in the waters of baptism. And guys, when we do that, we're saying the same thing. We're following him, and we're saying, I'm willing to die. I'm submitting myself, my life. I am burying my life. And I'm giving it to you. That's going to come into play here in a little bit. All right? So see, again, this harkens back to having a love for the truth that is above our physical life. We've already given it. Because that's what we're saying. And then I want you to notice that he prayed. So he didn't say, okay, well, I got this, I'm strong. Okay, no, he has to pray. Why? Well, what did he pray about? It doesn't say, but we know what he got. He got the Spirit. He got a refilling. He got a regeneration. He got a pouring out of the Spirit. Why? Because being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time thing. You don't get filled with the Spirit and say, well, I'm done. I got baptized in 1975 and I got filled with the Spirit and I'm good. I mean, not even Yeshua had that attitude. He knew it was a flowing spirit. He knew that it had to be regenerated, that it had to be refilled over and over again. And so he did this act of obedience and he said, yes, Father, I will do this. And then he came up and he prayed and he said, I need more strength. Why did he need more strength? Because of what he was about to do. He was praying because he was preparing for something. Sound familiar? Isn't that what we're trying to do? We're trying to prepare for a trial, for a tribulation, for the end times. And what was he preparing for? Jump to the next chapter, Luke 4, verse 1. Then Yeshua, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He'd just come from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when it had ended, he was hungry. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't eat for 40 days. This was a serious thing for him. He was a human being. So are you seeing this? The Word tells us that in the last days, no matter when they are for any of us, if you are begotten again of the Spirit, like Yeshua, if you have said that you're going to submit your life to Him and go into the waters of baptism, to picture that, like Yeshua, if we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us, like Yeshua, then what's that Spirit going to do? It's going to lead you in the wilderness. It's going to take you into the wilderness, like Yeshua. And there remains for us a huge final wilderness to come in these last days. Now then, if Yeshua had to prepare the way he did, to grow strong in the Spirit, and then submit his will over to his Father, pray for the filling of that Spirit, and all of that prior to his battle in the wilderness, do you think that we can be successful in our battle in the wilderness any other way? That we are can somehow battle it a different way and be successful? If you want to be prepared for the trials and the tests of the wilderness that's coming, then you need to be serious about nurturing and growing the Spirit that will enable you to endure it. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through and keep reading this here in Luke. We're all, I think, pretty familiar with how Yeshua dealt with and battled the devil in the wilderness. You know, what did he use? He used the Torah. He used God's Word, right? And that's something else we need to really think. We need to be in that Word. He used God's law to defeat the devil, right? Now you think about that. That was the thing that the devil, that defeated him. So what do you think the one thing is he wants to get rid of? And what's he teach to get rid of? What's done away? The law. See, you do away with that, and you do away with the only thing that has the power to defeat him. Verse 14, then Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. See, it was only after he did all of that that he was prepared to go into the service of his Father. If you want to be able to do anything for the Father, you have to be willing to go through the wilderness. If we're going to be in that kingdom, we're looking very forward to the Day of Atonement now and the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you want to be in that kingdom, there's only one way to get there, guys. You got to walk through the wilderness. And you need to be prepared. You need to be shored up with a love of the truth and to nurture that spirit that will guide you in that truth. To follow Yeshua, to get where he's going, there's only one way. Is it on the same path he was on? Be begotten of the Spirit. Grow in the Spirit to the point of conceding your life. Those who lose their life for his sake will find it, right? And then we have to be a vessel that is continually refreshed and refilled with the Spirit, praying all the time for it and submitting to it, nurturing that relationship. And then you will be led through the wilderness. And that wilderness is coming quickly. We need to get prepared for it by nurturing a personal relationship with God's Spirit, just like Yeshua did. Okay, my last point is going to come quickly, I think, because it really is shored up by much of what I've already covered. And that is this. We need to learn to operate in peace and not in fear. That's how this message needs to be not summed up, but completed, okay? Because this really comes as you nurture that relationship with God's Spirit. But still, it's a skill. It's a matter of perspective that takes us in a place where a lot of the devil's power, a lot of his arrows and stuff are and his weapons are thwarted. Whether it be full-blown end-time tribulations or your own personal wilderness that the Spirit leads you or me into to train us, we need to be able to respond in peace. We need to be able to have a clear head without the noise of the voice of fear. Okay? That's just from Satan. Okay? And so, Without that, then we'll be able to hear that still small voice of God's Spirit that will guide us. But if we focus on the fear, it drowns everything else out. Okay? It's a powerful emotion that can just overwhelm you to where you can't even think. And so I want you to hear these words of your Savior. I want you to allow them to just kind of soak into your spirit. He says in verse 14, or in chapter 14, verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you." Now, he says that knowing everything that he went through, that we have to follow him in. He knows all about the tribulation. He knows all about what's coming. And he says, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." Don't operate in fear. Operate in the peace that comes from knowing that the Spirit of God resides in you, that it's there for you. I mean, I know I've talked about a time of trouble that's coming, and it's coming on a level that mankind has probably never seen before. Okay. That's okay. It's okay. Think about it. You've already submitted your life, right? You already did that. So they can't take, where are they going to take? You already turned it over to God. So what are they going to take from you? If that's the case, they can't take anything from you you've already given. That was Yeshua's position when they came and got him. Because he already, look, nobody took Yeshua's life. John 10, "No one takes it from me," he said. "I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Because I've received this command from my Father." When did he lay it down? He made the decision to lay it down at baptism. And that's the decision that we're supposed to be making at baptism. When he submitted to the will of his Father, then... And we make that same statement. We're saying, "Okay, my life is yours." So what are they going to take from you? You haven't already given away. What is there to fear when the most thing they can take from you is your life, and they can't take it? Because the Spirit is there, and the Father is there. "My peace I give to you. My Spirit I give to you." See, I'm going to send that Holy Spirit. It's life. You have life in you. Have peace. Be calm. Right? Now, I'm not saying there isn't anxiety, okay? Yeshua had it in the garden, right? I mean, he had it in the garden. Even physical, he knew what was coming, okay? But it wasn't an immobilizing fear, was it? Why? Because he'd already set himself to do it long before then. He already had the peace with what he needed to do. And so should we. We need to be practicing, preparing ourselves to be able to operate in peace and not in immobilizing fear, or fear that would tempt us, fear that would have a voice so loud that would drown out the Spirit. The Bible uses the analogy when it talks about the end times, and it's a good one. It talks about birth pangs, right? And I really do think it's a good one. I mean, listen, we have these wonderful little babies running around here, right? Okay? They're awesome. But they had to be carried. They had to be nurtured. Had to grow strong, okay? They had to come out. Right? And the mom had to kind of go through the wilderness, if you will. Had to have the trials and the pain of childbirth. But then what do we get? We get this wonderful new life. This fantastic new life. And we need to view the return of Christ the same way. With eager and sincere and joyous anticipation of what's coming. Of what's on the other side of that. Yeah, there's anxiety in the process, But we look to the end result. And so when we know and we're just convinced of the end result, that the love of the truth is so strong, and we're convinced of the end result, okay, I'll go through it. I'll get pregnant. I know it's not going to be fun, but I know it's coming, and it's going to be great. She might have some fear, but it's not immobilizing, is it? She presses on because she knows what the end result is. And this is the process that has been ordained by God. It's an example we've been given by God, and we can have peace in that. Just like that mother can, right? I'm going to end one final scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4. Can't get through trumpets without reading 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope. We don't have to sorrow. We can be joyous. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, praise God, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a new life. It's a new birth. And that life, guys, will be incomparable to anything we can imagine. And to get there, we've got to carry. We got to carry on. We got to go through the wilderness. We got to go through the birth pangs. But the coming joy is more than worth it. Perilous times are coming. They may be upon us. I don't know. The spiritual signs are certainly there. But we can be comfortable. Comforted, I should say. Maybe not comfortable. Comforted in dealing with them, because we can have the peace that knowing that this battle is already won, okay? We get to be with our King. So let's get prepped, okay? Let's respond to the trumpet blast of the warning of deception and have a love of the truth. And let's share that love. Nurture your relationship with the Spirit. Grow strong. Submit your life. Learn to fight your battles, even the little ones, with the Spirit of God, and you'll be ready for the big ones. Practice operating in peace, not in immobilizing fear, because your Savior and mine has gone before us. He's outlined the path of success. He's defeated the enemy. And we can just claim that and walk in that victory, not in fear, knowing the joy that's to come. So embrace being a prepper. That's my message. Don't be deceived. Love the truth. Nurture your relationship with the Spirit. And walk in peace. And when the trumpet blast sounds, rejoice at the return of your King. Amen?
Amen. Amen.